coming from Ezekiel, the 16th chapter, the 8th through the, just the 8th verse. And it reads, "Now when I passed by thee and looked up on thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee, and covered thy nakedness, and covered thy nakedness." This morning, we need to know about our covering, our propitiation. I'm giving you the meaning of a propitiation the other day, and it was something to atone for our sins. To atone, it's a sacrifice set forth to appease God. Something to displace the anger of God and place us back in right standing with God. As it stood, we could not go before the throne of grace. We could not petition God because as sinners, God was angry with us each and every day. We stood condemned before God. In the amplified reading of that verse I just gave you, the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, 25th verse says, "To whom God put forward before the eyes of all as a mercy seat and propitiation by his blood, the cleansing and life-giving sacrifice of atonement and reconciliation to be received through faith." So he didn't punish those sins during that time that they didn't understand this, that they were in their ignorance. So we have to read and look at the Old Testament as a type, a shadow of good things to come, and something that God was trying to set forth for us to understand his actions in this time and in this day. He says, through faith, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over and ignored former sins without punishment. Being a just God, he cannot ignore righteousness and fairness and justice. He has to punish sin. Every transgression has to receive its just recompense of reward. Those are laws that God had set in motion. Those are statutes and precepts, decrees. Those ordinances of God is eternal because it's the Word of God. It's God's nature. So that wrath that fell on the world or that fall on those who do not believe on Jesus Christ still fall and will fall. The only way to escape this is to have faith in Jesus Christ. Now this was revealed to us in these latter times by preaching. And God did this through the shed blood of his son, the innocent blood. It had to be an innocent sacrifice to atone for our transgressions against God. It was man who transgressed God. So it was God who needed appeasing. It was God that needed pleasing. We can't just please God any way that we want to. It has to be according to God's ways. And we know that he set forth preaching as a way to save mankind. That's the only way that we can be saved is by preaching. God's grace and mercy is shown through the display that comes in the gospel. A preacher tells a penitent sinner what to do to please God. How to please God? You accept that preaching and teaching by faith. You accept that by faith and you act without seeing how to please God, how to cover your sin, how to remove the guilt of your sin. Now, I told you in the Old Testament, we've seen an example in the book of Ruth, which opened the door for the Gentiles because Ruth was a Moabitess. She forsook her gods and told Naomi that her God would be her God. So she listened at her mother-in-law, whom was Naomi. Naomi cared and loved Ruth very dear. Ruth was a hard-working woman. Ruth did a whole lot of things, and those works had been heard of. But those works could not save Ruth. The gospel is the only way that we can be saved. The preaching. So in essence, Ruth became a disciple of Naomi. She listened at what Naomi, her mother-in-law, told her. That's why the older women are to teach the younger women how to please their husband, how to love their husbands. They should teach these things. We should, as men, evangelize our neighbors, our community. We shouldn't be with a lot of foolishness and everything. We should speak to ways they believe us when we talk. You can be so bad in your family that your children, that the people that know you don't respect you and don't say anything, they'll be as it was with Lot. Lot must have not been a man that was a declarative man. He must have attended their barbecues and joked with them and played around with them and wasn't serious all the time, because when he was telling them to escape the wrath of God that was about to be rained down by the angels, they looked and laughed at him as one that was being mocked. You don't want people not to take you serious. You have to be taken serious when you speak the word of God. Now, what happened was Ruth was listening, and this is what Naomi told her. Ruth, the third chapter, the first verse says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, 'My daughter, shall I not seek rest or home for you that you may prosper? And now is not Boaz, with whose maidens you were, our relative?'" See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. "Wash and anoint yourself, therefore, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, notice the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And Ruth said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." That's key now, and it's key next week. She says, "All that you say to me, I will do." That's making a vow. That's saying she'll do as preached or told to her. And that's what a lot of us make, a vow to God. And when we come to God, we petition God, we say we'll follow after him. That we'll do what he said. We come into that agreement. We make that vow. And see, if he's going to be a covering for us, we have to continue in his word and take heed and do those words. Now, this is something Ruth had to do. She had to wash away all filth, all cleanliness. This is physical in what was doing, but now it's spiritual. We're washed by the word of God. It is by his blood that we're cleansed and that we're covered by his blood. Now it says, "And she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had told her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, then Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight the man was startled and he turned over and behold a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I'm Ruth, your maidservant. Spread your wing of protection over your maidservant, for you are next of kin.' And he said, 'Blessed be you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have made this last loving kindness greater than the former. For you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do for you all you require. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of strength, worthy, bravery, and capable.'" He, as accepting this responsibility as a kinsman redeemer, just as Christ, as we petition Christ to be saved and said that we will go repent, that we will go turn to him, and that we had asked him to save us, that we were pledging our troth to him, that we wanted to be married to Christ. that he was to become our head. He said, okay, I go away and prepare a place for you, that wherever I am, you may be. When the bride was proposed to in those days, she would stay at a house, or sometime maybe would go to the father's house. But the preparation was being made for by the groom to get that place ready for his wife. That's why God says he went away and he was preparing a place for us. During that time, the bridegroom had to be ready doing something herself. She had to be making herself a purifying, a cleansing herself to be prepared to meet him. So Ruth had to scrounge her way out of that threshing floor that morning without being seen. It would have looked bad on her and Boaz for a woman leaving the threshing floor in the middle of the night. Just like if men was out at somewhere in a nightclub or somewhere working and there leaves a woman at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, people could think the worst of that. She had to get up and get away from there. She had to work. She had to prepare. But notice that the burden really wasn't on her. The burden was on Boaz. Christ is our burden bearer. It's placed on him to do these things. He says, lay your burdens upon me. So he was doing that work, and Naomi told him, say, well, the man's not going to rest until you get that job done. Well, the Spirit of God is working to get that job done in our lives. But if we would read the Bible, we'll know how to react and how to go along with the Spirit, not grieve or quench the Spirit so that it could achieve this purpose. See, but we fight against this. A lot of us fight against that because the preachers of the church had made known our abominations. So we go for resisting this covering, resisting it. Man have always resisted the coverings of God. Man have always resisted what God had done. They're always uncovering their shame. You see the young men nowadays sagging their pants, hanging down all the way to their knees almost. They're uncovering themselves. Man loves to uncover his sin. Man loves to be uncovered. That's his nature. His nature from his father Adam. And it is the church's responsibility to prepare the bride for the bridegroom. Just as it was, Naomi told Ruth what to do to get ready, to cleanse herself, to purify herself. You have to be without a spot or blemish. That wedding day, that bride is getting that dress, and she wants a white dress, symbol of purity, holiness, and cleanliness. And she don't want a spot on it. She don't want it wrinkled. It's hard to keep your garments clean and keep them from being unsoiled. It's always somebody out there trying to get you dirty. Somebody trying to pull you back. That's why the church is here. Like I say, this is the church's responsibility. Paul looked at it that it was the apostle's responsibility. 2 Corinthians 11 chapter, 1 through the 5th verse, he says, for I am zealous for you with a godly eagerness and a divine jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That you're not going down or going around committing idolatry, harlotry, and fornication with the other gods of the world, with these other religions, that you're not living between two choices. See, it's a lot of us, we don't know what religion we want to belong to. We don't know what God we're going to serve. And all through the years, I could hear Joshua telling the children of the Lord, choose this day the God that you will serve. I could hear Elijah say on the mountain, Mount Carmel, say, choose you the God that you will serve. A lot of us hadn't chosen that God. We're still serving the gods of this world. We have spots and blemishes because we disobey. It's being preached from a lot of the pulpits. But a lot of the pulpits, we would rather go into those synagogues, to those churches, to those places where they believe in easy believing. They preach another Jesus. Paul says, but now I'm fearful lest that as the serpent beguile Eve by his cunning and subtlety, so your minds be corrupted and seduced from the wholehearted and sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Christ had said this himself in the book of Revelation. He said, "For you've left your first love. You've left your first love. You've started to do other things. You've been seduced by this Jezebel spirit. There are other spirits." That's why I say, any spirit in the church, any spirit out there, I have to address it at that time. I can't go along with it. We have to address these spirits. These spirits come and go through individuals. They move through people. But see, it's not flesh and blood that we war with. It's powers, principalities, and wickedness in high places that we allow to come into our bodies. We're not mortifying our body. We're not putting it to death. We allow it to serve whomever come into our mind. But you should be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You shouldn't think the way you used to think. Not if you put on Christ. If you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, the old man must die. Every time you see him crop up, because he's going to soil your garments. He's going to cause you to be soiled. "For you readily endure it if another man comes and preaches another Jesus than the one we preached." Somebody tell you about Christmas and Easter. Somebody tell you about these different days, different things in the gospel, and you accept it readily because that's your bent, that's your nature. And you can see the Word of God, you know what the Word of God says, and that's why he did what he did to Judah, and they're dying now. He said, "You tell them, Ezekiel, those in captivity, the abominations. You tell them. That's why I destroyed those." And he allowed a remnant to come there and for the people to see how they acted. I see how these different political parties, I see how these different people act that say they're religious now. And I wouldn't want to distance myself far from them, far from them. He says, "If you receive a different spirit from the spirit you once received, a different gospel from the one you received and welcome it, you tolerate that well enough. Yet I consider myself as in no ways inferior to these extra super false apostles," those that call themselves apostles that are not. See, a lot of them want that high calling to say they're apostles, that they can bring in this false doctrine. And we follow after them. There are no more apostles. There were only the apostles of Jesus Christ that held that office. But there are bishops and elders and people calling themselves apostles, bringing in all kinds of doctrine into the church. Look at the lives of their followers. Look at the progress that they're making. And you can judge a tree by the fruit it bears. As I said, it's the church's job that they should be preaching these things and have the people well aware of these things. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 10th through the 16th verse, he says, "He who ascended is the very same one, he who also has ascended above, high above all the heavens, that he, his presence, might fill all things, the whole universe, from the lowest to the highest. And his gifts," listen at this, "his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men some to be apostles," special messengers, "some prophets," in other words, inspired preachers and expounders of the gospel, that they should expound what the words of God says. "Some he gave to be evangelists," those preachers that travel around taking the gospel to where it had not been preached. And we all to do the work of the evangelists. We all to evangelize those in our community, those that are around us that seem like as though they had heard the gospel, that there's only one gospel. He says, "And some pastors," in other words, shepherds over flock and teachers. His intention by doing this was to perfect it and the full equipment of the saints, those of his consecrated people, that they should work the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body, the church, his bride, that it might be developed until we all attain oneness in faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really a mature manhood. In other words, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. That we just like Christ, walk as Christ, we have to put on Christ. That's why he tells the church this. We should resemble Christ. When he appears, we should be just like him. But a lot of us are too tolerant. We go along with too much, and we want it easy. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to be separated. We don't want people not liking us. We may love our spouse too much. We may love our children too much. We may love this world too much. In any of those things you love more than you love God, you can't be his disciple. You cannot marry him. Don't marry that. You're unequally yoked. He says, until you reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ and the completeness found in him. That's a lot of church members lacking. And that's why some, when he came back, there were five wise and five foolish. Because some hadn't put on Christ. They knew of Christ. They knew of Christ, but they hadn't put him on. They hadn't reached that sacrificial point. So then we may no longer be children tossed to and fro like a ship between gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine. Every different teacher that come along, you're listening at every preacher, every evangelist, and it's not, has have no harmony in what they're teaching. It's not one faith. It causes schisms in the body. It causes division because it's leavening the body. It has leaven in those, because you're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of God. You're not consistent. He said, to the prey of cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men in every shifting form of trickery and inventing errors to mislead. Rather, let our lives lovingly speak truth in all things, dealing truly, living truly. Enfolded in love, let us grow in every way and in all things into him who is the head, Christ Jesus. That's our covering. Christ is our covering. We should be the covering to our wife. We should be the head of our wives. But a lot of us are not. So if Christ is not our head, it's no way he will subject us, make your wife submissive unto you. That's why it's a division in your home, because Christ has come into that home. But he didn't bring peace. He brought us forward, because the wrath of God lieth upon you. Because if you've named the name of Christ, you should have departed from iniquity. Let everyone name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. And what has happened, you have listened at preachers who have legalized sin. That's what iniquity is. Notice that Christ saves sinners, but not those of iniquity. See, because you know this is sin. You know what you're doing is wrong. You know that you're going against the principles and oracles of God. He's openly crucified afresh to you each and every day because you're living in sin. And he saved us from our sin, not in our sin. From sin. In other words, that we shouldn't continue in sin any longer. He says, for the whole body, the church in all its various parts, closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied, with each part in its all function, grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. So we have to realize that if we do something wrong against our family, it is going to hurt your son, your daughter. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt your neighbors. It's hurting all those affected, just like that in the church. Whatever you do affects, that has that butterfly effect. It affects the rest of the church. We were talking about the sign this morning or whatever outside. Whatever is done here, it affects the church. Whatever you do against this church affects it, and you're affecting the body of Christ. Just like anything you do in your family, it affects your family. You buy children toys in this home, and you have a wife and children over here, you affecting both families, and this is contrary to what God said. There's a skimps in that, because you can't serve two masters. You're divided. And holiness is singleness. It's purity of mind. It's purity of heart. So the wife cannot do what she wants with her body, nor the husband do, because it's no longer their body. So as being engaged to Christ, being betrothed to Christ, we can no longer do with our body, with our finances, with anything of ours, because it's no longer ours. It belongs to Christ. All that we have belongs to God. So that's why we have to pray and be obedient to Him. We don't even have time. We should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. So we have to watch how we appropriate. We have to give account for our stewardship of our time. We can't waste our time. Paul said in the book of Ephesians, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives also be subject in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her," set her apart, in other words, "and cleanse her by the washing of water with the word." That is, again, I tell you, we wash by the word of God. And that's what Christ did to the church. That's why Boaz told Ruth, don't intermingle with those other young women. Don't drink at that fountain. When you get ready to drink, you drink from these containers. When you get ready for something to eat, you eat from here. The Bible tells us, drink from your own cistern, from your own fountains. Don't let your love or your lust for anything in the world. Don't love the world or the things for the world. You have to drink of Christ. You're part of Christ now. Love not the world or the things of the world. We have to be subject to Him. He says that he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and faultless. Even so, husbands, love your wives, their own, and as a sense being their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and carefully protects and cherishes it. That's what Ruth had asked Boaz, say, you'll be prepared your wing of protection over me. We're supposed to be protecting our home. We're supposed to be protecting our children. We're supposed to protect God, the Word of God. We protect the sanctity of this sanctuary. We are protectors. We are watchers. We are guardians of the faith. It says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be made one flesh. The two shall be made one flesh. This mystery is very great. I speak concerning the relationship of Christ and the church. That one flesh is the propitiation. That's the atonement. That's what propitiation means. That blood justifies, reconciliates. It reconciles us back to God. It makes us one with God. It atoned for us. That blood joined us back where Adam had disjoined us. We were separated from life with God. He came by and seen us in our blood and said, live. Christ gave us, He quickened us, He made us alive. He reconciled us back to God. See, God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. He was bringing us back in right standing with Himself. He placed us back. That's why I said God will provide Himself a sacrifice. God the Son provided that sacrifice. He was the innocent Lamb of God. That blood was shed, that atoned, it covered. He died in our stead, in our place, to put us back right with God. Do you take it so lightly that God did something like that? Just look at what He did. His only begotten Son for you. Do you take that lightly, or do you should meditate on it day and night? You should meditate on it where? Because the bride should be thinking about that bridegroom. It's just like when Christ was creating the earth, it says the Spirit of God brooded over the earth. In other words, as that woman broods over that baby that's in her womb, that's why that baby looks just like that husband. Because it's thinking about the Creator who created that which is in her.
If we think about the Creator, that's why when Mary knew this thing was in her, was of God, it came forth out, and we are in the womb now. We should come forth looking just like God. We're going to look like Him. We're going to be created in His image. He said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. You shouldn't look like the world. You should be made like Him. You should think like God. You should have all the characteristics of God. That nature, He places that blood, gives you a new nature. The covering, He's a just covering for sin. You can't just cover yourself with fig leaves. A lot of people coming in this new year, and they don't know where the terminology come from. Turning over a new leaf. You have to turn over because them old fig leaves ain't going to do. You need a new leaf. You need a new cover. You need Christ to cover you. That wasn't going to do covering yourself. These New Year's resolutions is of yourself. The resolution has to come from God. It's only God could make bygones be got bygones because He's the one that's been transgressed. When Nathan came to David, did David say, I'm sorry, Bathsheba? Did he tell his children he's sorry? Or did he say that he was sorry and his sin was against God? You've sinned against an omniscient God. You've sinned against a holy God. Your transgression and sin is against God. That's who has to have the forgiveness. The only one that you're trying to please, not man, but God. That's who you have to please. And He had provided a propitiation. He provided a covering from you to remove that guilt that's on you of sin. Blood, bulls, and goats don't take that away. It says in the book of Genesis, then their eyes was open and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons like girdles. They tried to cover themselves. Your covering will never do. What you try to cover yourself with, it's not going to ever work out because you still will have guilt there. The book of Proverbs, the 13th verse says, he who covers his transgressions will not prosper. Whoever confesses and forsakes his sins will obtain mercy. And you need mercy to cover those sins. God's mercy. Because He removes the guilt. Because there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. If there's part of your past that is haunting you and you can't get over that guilt, you need to be convicted by the Holy Ghost. That's the only one that can give you peace and joy. To see that He died for those sins you committed. But see, you may be still committing those sins. And you really hadn't received Christ. He really hadn't chosen you. He had placed you in proper standing to just see what you have done. You are not of time of love. You hadn't come to maturity. You still a child with childlike understanding, not realizing the ramifications, consequences of what your actions have brought about. Childlike in understanding. You're not ready for God to approach you and place you in a position of responsibility, of authority. You may have kids, you may have jobs, you may have finances and everything else, but you're still a child. See, success and material wealth and things is nothing in God's eyesight. It's like the Laodicean church. They thought they had need of nothing, but they were poor, wretched, and naked. That's how Adam and Eve was. They gained the knowledge of good and evil. They gained that. That's what Satan promised them. But it wasn't like God is in the mind. Spiritually, they were evil. Spiritually, it contaminated. That's where the death came from. See, that's why we need a covering to change our mind. It's the mind that became corrupt. It's the mind that needs, you can carry that guilt. Sometimes guilt eats people up. That's why you're vexed sometimes. Your conscience is bothering you because you said something to your friend about your daughter, about this person, and that guilt is eating you up. That's what happens. See, you need something to solve the guilt. It's like Saul, you know, when the evil spirits was upon him, he needed music to be played to kind of calm them demons. That's how the world is today. That's why you go to the mall, you go to places. People have to have music. They have to have talking. They can't just sit in stillness and peace because guilt, the demons are eating them up. They're not at rest. They're not at peace anyway. No rest to the weary. No rest to them. You need a covering, something to put you at peace, something to put you at rest. Everything you see and everybody you see is a demon. Everybody, everything, you're paranoid. See, Adam was in a bad state of mind. What was once beautiful, he considered that he had to cover it up. He knew he was naked at that time. God said, who told you this? Who changed your mind? Who put you in this way of thinking? Something had affected him spiritually. But it came into his physical world. It's protruding into your physical world, but the answer is spiritual. You need a spiritual covering. Jesus Christ is the only thing and the only one that can do that. His blood is the only thing that can, unless you eat of that, eat of his body and drink of his blood. The water washes. The spirit washes, purifies, and cleanses. That blood. You have to have that sinless blood applied to your life. Without that covering, you have a problem. We have problems here today. It's like how can I give you an example? A couple of years ago, 9 or 10 years ago, the people from DirecTV came to my house and installed a post in the ground to put my satellite dish on. They put the satellite dish on there, and they left, and it's been there 9 or 10 years. Lately, we changed to Cox communication, and I no longer needed satellite dish. So they leave all that stuff there. You return, it's a thing, they send you a box to return that transmitter or whatever it is, but you don't return the dish and all that. So they left the pole there. Told my wife the other day, let me get this pole from side the house and all this dish and thing. It's encumbering the ground. We no longer need it. It's just like the fruit tree that wasn't bearing any fruit. And Christ said, encumbered the ground while leaving. When I went to dig it up, it was hard to get out of there. So I dug around. I took the shovel and carefully dug around it. You see, that's why he says, let the tares and the wheat grow together, because in the last days he has sent his messengers to take them up, because without care, a lot of people would have just jet that pole out the ground and they wouldn't have seen what lies underneath. When they had covered that hole up, what happened was that pole was stuck right in the center of my sewer line. The metal post was rammed into the center of the sewer line, and then they poured concrete in around it. If I'd have ripped that up, it would have torn that clay. I think it's ceramic or clay or something that fuel sewer line is made of. It would have torn all that up. So I dug around it and cleared it out, and I called DirecTV, and I told them what the problem was, and they said they was going to send some paperwork so they can send a letter or something so that I can get a plumber. A plumber's going to have to go in there and cut that section of pipe out and install a new pipe and a new sewer line in that place where that concrete can. But if I'd have ripped that out, it would have been a catastrophe on my part, and I never could have proved DirecTV was at fault for that. I could only told them that. Is as this week, this thing, this young man in Lake Charles, he has cerebral palsy or whatever. He just don't. Person that does a lot of writing and anything, he uncovered a story of what our representative has done, and that representative has ties to David Duke, and he's trying to distance himself from Duke. See, but just like that sewer line, that post was covered up, whatever's covered shall be revealed. One day it's going to be uncovered. Whatever you do in darkness, it's going to come to the light. We was 10 years, some 10 years later before this came to the light about that sewer line. But it's there for all to see. It's there exposed.
whether this person knew who Duke was or knew who he was speaking with, that was years ago, but just some person, some blogger, just uncovered this story. And he said that he had no dealings with these people. He hated these type of people. But David Duke himself came out in the Fusion. It's a magazine. It's a writing. It's a website thing. It's called the Fusion, where he said there were other politicians, Republicans and Democrats, that had ties, political ties with him, that had attended his functions, that are on his list, and that had ate at his house and his birthday parties with his children, and that they did anything to Scalise, that he would expose them for what they are. And that they better not make political hay of this. I sided with David Duke on that because David Duke is what he say he is. He's not hiding who he are. The worst ones are the ones that are hiding who they are or their affiliations with him. It's like throwing a brick hide in your hand. Nobody knows which side you're on. Now, those politicians that he say he could name, can you imagine their consciousness and what they're living in? The fear of being exposed one day? The fear of him allowing this to come out? You see, Christ is not like that with us. When he covers our sin, when he acts as that propitiation, he says, your sins I'll remember no more. As far as the east from the west, he'll cover our sin. He'll cast them far away, never to be brought up again. But see, these people, just like that pipe, it's gone now, but it's coming again. So they have to live with that guilt, that fear of being exposed. We don't have to live with that fear of being exposed under Christ. He hadn't given us a spirit of fear. We have a propitiation, or we have a proper covering. God had given us a covering that'll give us peace and joy. No man can take it away. We don't have to live under a threat. We don't have to live under somebody saying, if you do this, I'm going to expose you. I'm going to tell what you are. You don't have to live with that. See, Christ gives us, if we would live the right way, he gives us an out. We have an out for what we once lived. We know our abomination. That's why he said, cause them to know their abominations, Ezekiel. We know what we once were, and we're ashamed of that. We want you to change it. We want to be covered by your blood. Well, here's your propitiation. You're a penitent sinner. You plead with me as Ruth pleaded, say, cover me. You're able to do it. Christ is able to cover you. And he says, I will do this. But there's something we have to do. We have to continue in his word. We have to do what he say do. See, there's stipulations on that covenant. That's conditional. See, and he's not looking for your working thing. What he's looking for is in the book of Psalms, the 40th Psalm. It says, sacrifices, offerings you do not desire, nor have you delight in them. You have given me the capacity to hear and obey your law and a more valuable service than burnt offerings and sin offerings. You do not require. Then said I, behold, I come in the volume of the book as it is written. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is written within my heart. It's written within my heart. He says the same thing in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, quoting this psalm, he says, for since the law has merely a rude outline, I tell you, it was a type and shadow, those blood sacrifices, foreshadowing of the good things to come instead of fully expressing those things. It can never, by the offering of same sacrifice continually, year after year, make perfect those who approach its altars. That can't make the offering of bulls and blood, goats and things, couldn't do anything. You still had that sin guilt on your consciousness. It didn't purge your consciousness of this guilt. See, that's what man had developed over the ages, saying this would appease an angry God. You know, in some religious figure, they have to offer a virgin each year to their gods. It's a lot of tribal communities that have to throw somebody into this volcano, sacrifice a virgin into this volcano, so the volcano wouldn't erupt to appease that god. You've heard of the book Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That's what the Catholic Church is saying about appeasing God, about these sin sacrifices. How do we have these things to please God? But God says, sacrifices I didn't require. Obedience is better than sacrifice, so. Obedience is, I'm tired of your burnt offerings and things. I desire body. That's why Paul in the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, he says, therefore, looking at all I've said in these other chapters, that you should present your body. I appeal to you, therefore, brother, and beg you in view of all of the mercies of God to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all of your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, devoted and consecrated unto God as well pleased. That's what he's looking for, a body. He wants your body. Your body can no longer be your body. That's what he's looking for, a body. Jesus Christ presented his body, and I tell you, we are to do as Christ did. We're to give our life. We're to die for Christ. We're to give our life for Christ. It's no longer I live it, but it's Christ living in me. I live for Christ. A lot of people live to hear other people praise them and call their name, that they done did something good. They're living for reward. You better live for God. You better be like David, a man after God's own heart. This is your reasonable sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. Paul said, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. In other words, this age. Fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs. But be transformed or changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight. For by the grace and unmerited favor of God given to me, I warn you, everyone among you, not to estimate or think of himself more highly than he ought to. We have to give our lives over to God. This propitiation comes at a price to us if we need to look at it that way. It was free. We received salvation freely. The grace and mercy of God was bestowed upon those that he loved freely. So he died for those that was to do his will, that he had chosen. And that's what we have to do. We have to walk as he so walked. We can't live any way we want to live. Those that say they know Christ and living a different way, they lie and do not the truth. Those that are disobedient, they don't know not the truth. So what's the conclusion to this? What's the conclusion? It's in the book of Colossians, the second chapter. It is the sinless Lamb who took away the sins of the whole world. But only those who would believe. Those who would believe on him. It says, and you who were dead in trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's the same thing he said in Ezekiel 16th chapter. Isn't it? When I passed by you, you were in your blood. There was nothing you can do. You were dead in trespasses and sin. We come into this world condemned. None of us have eternal life. Regardless of those false gospels or false preachers telling you that you can spend eternity here, you spend eternity, you have no life but that life that's in God. You shall surely die. Cease to exist. You shall surely die if you don't accept Christ. The soul that sinned, it shall die. That's scripture. The soul that sinned, it shall die. You were in death, he says. Your carnal, a sinful nature, and God brought life together with Christ, having freely forgiven us of our transgressions. Nothing we gave God. He freely forgave us. That's why I said it didn't cost us anything. It wasn't a work that we could do. anything. God freely forgave us. Only the children of God can understand that. That's confusing to carnal people in the church. They can't understand how it was free. God freely forgave us and still yet works. You have to have works to have faith. A faith without works is no faith. It's a dead faith. See, because you're rewarded according to your works, according to your deeds. See, that's hard to understand, but you can't understand that in and out watching television. You can't understand that in and out living any kind of way. All these things blocks your understanding. That veil, that covering remains of the world. Satan, the god of this world, has blinded you. He has you covered. God uncovers you. He cultivates. He gives you a new mind, a new way of thinking. Satan is still your cover. That's why he told you of your father, the devil, because you're viewing this from a physical point of view. You don't have a spiritual point of view. He says, having canceled and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of the note with its legal decrees and demands, which was in force and stood against us. In other words, which was hostile to us. This note, its regulations, decrees, and demands, he set aside and cleared, completely taking them out of our way by nailing them to the cross. The handwriting of our ordinances that was against us. Christ took them away. He said, Lord, it's finished. I've completed the job that you have done. I've come down here, redeem man by my actions, by my works. The handwriting of ordinances that was against y'all, against the people, he says, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. He had freed us. He had set us at liberty. He died to set the captives free. God disarmed the principalities and powers. I told you, it was principalities and powers, not flesh and blood that he was warring against. Darkness, the rulers of spiritual darkness in high places. They were disarmed. That ranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them openly at the cross. It was finished at the cross. That blood that was shed, when he stuck that spear in and blood and water come streaming down, that sealed the deal. That sealed the deal. With that blood, he ascended to the throne on high. He offered that sinless blood one time. It covered you that one time for eternity. He became our high priest with that one offering. He covered you. And you can look at him, he says, I'm an advocate. Father, I died for that sin. Say, what about back here when he stole this? I died for that sin. It was nailed to the cross. What about when he did this? I died for it, Father. I died for it. He was a perpetuation. If there's any other advocate, I know of none. If there any other Savior, I know of none. Jesus Christ, our perpetuation. Our covering. That's the only righteousness, because God had to take that sin out on someone, and he took it out on his son for me. Jesus, my sin was upon him. He was my sin bearer. He bared my sin away. And I'll be forever grateful to him. I'm his bond servant, and I'll serve him till I die. Nothing can separate me from that marriage. That spiritual union. He has atoned. He had made me back one with God. He had reconciled us to God.